Well, hello, theologians. It is Wednesday, August the 5th, and it is time for another edition of Coffee House Theology. We've gone to podcast since the beginning of March, and grateful for the feedback we're getting, and just continue to encourage you to email us, reach out to us. We have continued to track with our Bible reading, and so we find ourselves today in the prophets, kind of part three. We're going to cover Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and the prophet Joel. So remember that as we kind of reorient ourselves, Brian, it's been summertime, and so feels like it's been a long time since we recorded last a couple of weeks ago and pushed out that recording. But we have covered Act 1 of the big story of the Bible in the beginning. That was the creation, fall, and the flood. And we have spent a lot of time now in God's covenant people, Act 2. And so we have walked through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, the Exodus. We have talked about all of the prophets. And so we now are into kind of the end of the Old Testament. And just to kind of reorient you where we're at historically, remember that God's kingdom was divided between the north and the south. The update for this week is, of course, the north has now been completely obliterated by the Assyrians, as God predicted would happen through the prophets. So we're left with just the southern kingdom. So the rest of the prophets we looked at, we'll be looking at the next few weeks. We're ministering primarily in Judah and in and around Jerusalem. So we've looked at some of the major prophets like Isaiah. We've got a couple of more of those to go as we're going historically, not necessarily in the order they're in the Bible, so keep that in mind. But today we're going to look at four of the minor prophets, and they're not minor because they're in the minor leagues. They're minor because they're shorter. That's what that means. And so Brian and I were joking around that when we do our podcast this way, one of us kind of takes the play-by-play, like baseball, and the other takes the color commentary. So Brian's going to be bringing you the play-by-play today, and I'm going to bring you the color commentary. So we are convicted that God still speaks to us through these prophets. The question is, are we listening? And so we found in our summer sermon series and in these podcasts, this word of God to be very timely for this moment, because much like our society is going through this moment of existential crisis with a worldwide pandemic, unlike anything we've seen in at least our generation or our time. So the people, God's people, were going through an existential crisis as the things that they thought would keep them intact. Things like having the temple in Jerusalem, things like their way of worship. In reality, because they were going through the motions and not giving God their whole heart, God judged them because of that. And so we're going to see that play out today in several different ways. Some ways, these prophets, it's the same story, different verse, but in other ways, each of the prophets are unique and give us a little different lens. And so they bring a little different angle, a little different approach, but all of that same message, return to God. So Brian, are we ready to jump in?
Absolutely.
All right.
And we get to start with the fun of Nahum. Right? I mean, and I saw one commentary, I put that in the notes. You can download the notes off the website, with the podcast, that it's called the Hymn of Hate. Because what Nahum did was he kind of followed up Jonah, right, 100 years later to Nineveh, where Jonah preached repentance.
That's
Nahum
right.
is preaching condemnation.
Yeah.
And what kept jumping into my mind, because I am raised in rural Tennessee, was a hymn from kind of the redneck nihilistic hymn book of gloom, despair, and agony on me from that great theological work, Hee Haw.
That's right.
Right? And that's kind of what this book really is. It's gloom, despair, and agony on me, because there isn't, Nineveh has now walked that step too far.
Yeah.
And it is under condemnation. So we go back and look at Nahum. Very little is known about Nahum. I mean, we know almost nothing, and he's from Elkosh, as it tells us in his book. This book's dated when you look at the events of the book, that they fall probably between 663 and 612 BC. So that's, and we know Judah fell in 722, Israel fell in 722. Judah's going to fall in 597, and so this is in that in between time.
Yeah.
And he prophesies the fall of Assyria and particularly Nineveh, because Nineveh was this great fortress, right? This thing that was thought impenetrable,
right?
But as we know, with God's might and power, nothing is impenetrable. And when Nahum said these words, people would probably look at him like he was joking.
Yeah.
It's something that we think is either inevitable or seems that there's nothing we can do about it. That was what they saw in Nineveh.
Yeah, Nineveh was the mega city of its day. Had towers 200 feet into the air around the city, had walls 100 feet high, so wide that the legends tell us that three chariots could ride side by side on top of the walls. A moat that was massive around the city. It was designed to withstand a 20-year siege. And so, you know, you got some obscure prophet from some little town, maybe in southern Judah, saying that this massive city was going to fall, right? And, you know, it's just, you know, it's the way that people look at me sometimes when I preach. Like, do you even
really
like,
believe
you
really, that?
Yeah, you really believe what you're saying, man? But as we're going to see, God's word always is true. And, you know, it's fascinating because, you know, if we're thinking like we do in modern day terms, books or movies, this is the sequel to Jonah.
Right.
And
right.
So Jonah, who is so mad, right, that God didn't destroy the Ninevites. Well,
here
you
come.
Does Jonah get the last laugh, you know, ultimately here? Because God relented when they went through the season of revival,
right.
But it didn't last.
Right, and that's the key, right? They repent, absolutely. But then they fell back into their old ways. And if you read a lot of the extra-biblical literature, it seems to come about pretty quickly.
Yeah.
That they went back to their bloodthirsty, you know, pagan ways because the response to the message, and you kind of wonder how much of that was to make a point to Jonah as much as a point to the city.
Yeah.
Right.
And you know, I used in my sermon this past week the example of September 11th. You
right.
know, all of a sudden the churches were full. People, you know, after that tragedy, you know, after that disaster, were just, you know, crying out to God and, you know, turning to Him, but lasted about 3 weeks.
Right.
And sometimes that's what happens. There's this external moment, right? But we've got to stay with it
that's
because,
right.
again, it can't just be an outward change. It has to be an inward change.
And that's what we see. That's right. That's what we see in the conviction from Nahum. And the key verses, right, are verses are in chapter 1, verse 2 and 7 and 8. We'll read here in a minute. And then in chapter 3, verses 7 through 5 through 7. And the key theme is the vengeance of God on his enemies. And what I really like, though, is Nahum doesn't open with that. Right. Nahum opens with the character of God. So let's read in verses 2 and 3. We say, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Right. He's been patient with Nineveh.
Right.
I mean, 150 years at least. Right, patient with Nineveh. So he's slow to anger. But once you've gone that far, right, and we see God will overthrow those who are against him. We go down to verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1. It says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him.
That's right.
But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of his adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. And that's ironic, right? Because part of the destruction of Nineveh was by water.
Yeah, what's so amazing about the prophets, right, is that you get this picture of the character of God, right? So you get this rich theology, but you also get this, you know, prophetic foretelling of things that then would happen, you know, and as a historian, you know, I love those kind of little details that this massive city wall ended up being, you know, breached by the Babylonians when a flood came that broke down part of the wall.
Right.
So, you know, sometimes you think, oh, it's a metaphor, it's a word picture.
No, it's not.
No, you know, if you trace out the history, you know, talk to any world historian, you'll see that's exactly the way the city of Nineveh fell. Yeah,
it's amazing. Well, and it's amazing to see the grittiness of this, right? Because we like to think of kind of happy, you know, it's kind of the, I can't remember, I think Rabbi Yevgrosh used to call it kind of happy, clappy God.
Right.
Right, but there's another side to all of this.
Yeah.
And I don't know that we necessarily treat his wrath with enough respect.
Right. Yeah, you know, God is both just and merciful.
Amen.
And so we love, you know, to sing songs, write songs, talk about his mercy and his compassion. But if God is just, then he is certainly a God who is capable of carrying out his vengeance against enemies.
Right.
It reminds me a lot of Romans 1, that there comes a point in our sin where God says, fine, have it your way.
Right.
And he gives not only individuals, but also cities and cultures over to that sin.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's a warning sign for us, right? Because you look at the trajectory of our culture, and certainly there's a remnant of authentic believers within our culture, and God promises that there will be till the end. But yet at the same time, this idea that, you know, just because there's a few faithful Christians in our massive culture, that things are going to be easy for us. Right. Obviously, the Old Testament shows us that that's not the case.
That's exactly right. And I love the giving over to, right? He's not forcing anything on. He's giving you over to. That language out of Romans.
Well, and the patience language that goes with it over and over again,
right?
You know, and 2 Peter reminds us the reason God's patient with us now is because every moment he tarries from returning is a moment that unbelievers can turn to him.
Amen.
And so that theme is not just in the New Testament, it's also in the Old Testament.
That's right.
That God gave these cultures, these empires, the opportunity to turn to him. And they sent these prophets, these spokesmen, right, to be the, you know, the bearers of that message. And they came at it from as many different angles and as many different, you know, word pictures. And I mean, just, you know, poetry and sermons and songs and life acts like Hosea. I mean, you know, God just was putting up, we were talking about this, you know, before, you know, we started our teaching today. It's almost like, you know, here's the culture, here's God's people getting ready to drive off this cliff, and God is throwing up as many stop signs and yield signs and as he possibly can before they go headlong into their own destruction.
That's right. That's right. And he uses world circumstances, right? If you think
sure
about these
does.
Hundreds of years,
yeah.
Right? All of these messages come under different kinds of circumstances.
Yep.
One with kingdom unified, the kingdom divided, right? The kingdom under threat,
yeah.
Right? Part of the kingdom destroyed.
Yeah.
But if anything, you would have thought that would get Judah's attention would be Israel falling.
Yeah, in the changing circumstances, you have the constant of God's character and his message.
Right.
And again, super applicable to this moment, right,
exactly.
in our time, when circumstances seem to be rapidly changing around us. The things we can rely on are God's character and his message. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, as they say. And so right, and so we go on, right, verse 9 through 14, right? God is holy and Nineveh stands condemned because of its sins. But he gives a message of comfort to Judah in verse 15, right?
Yeah.
Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, right? Echoes of Isaiah.
Right.
Right, isn't that beautiful? Who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off, right? That there is, even in this message, and Nahum is almost completely condemnation.
Right.
Except for this little glimpse of hope.
Yeah. Yeah.
This little glimpse of hope.
Again, that remnant, that promise to God's people that they will endure, not because of them, right?
No.
But because of God's faithfulness to them.
That's right.
But you think about the might and power of Nineveh compared to this, you know, very poor, very overrun, you know, little Judah band of, you know, Israelites still surviving,
right.
You know, and so it just seemed like, again, utter foolishness, but yet the word of the Lord, you know, God is watching over it to fulfill it.
That's right. That's right. So chapter 2, right, describes the destruction of Nineveh. But again, it still opens with the restoration of Judah, right? And the first part of verse 2,
yeah.
For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. Right? And then Nahum describes the siege of Nineveh, then the sack of Nineveh. And then chapter 3 lays out why the destruction of Nineveh, right, is deserved, that the city is characterized by cruelty and corruption. And we read the end of that section, right, 3, 5 through 7. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face. That's ultimate disgrace.
Yeah, right? That's right.
And I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look on you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? That you can't even hire people to mourn for you.
Yeah. 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 One thing that we miss in Western culture is the fact that in Middle Eastern cultures, a huge key for them is what's called honor and shame. Mm. And so this idea, you know, that junior hires laughed at, you know, when I was a youth pastor and you'd read passages, you know, like this, they're like, nakedness. And, you know, so what really that more is about is shame, right? And so it's the ultimate disgrace, right, to be exposed in that way. You know, a story years ago during the George W. Bush era, I remember he was in the Middle East and somebody threw a shoe at him.
Right.
And people were kind of like, that's a silly, immature thing to do. Well, to show someone the bottom of your shoe in the Eastern culture is a sign of disgrace.
Right.
And so that was the point, right? It was to shame him, you know, and America. And so in the same way, in ancient terms, that's what this is. This is a you know, word of shame to them. Not only are you going to go down, right, but it's going to be shameful.
Right. I'm not only going to take you out. I'm going to take everything you were out.
That's right.
Right.
No respect.
Right. I'm going to take everything you were out. It even mentions thieves, right? The other impenetrable city.
Yeah, it does.
Assyria.
It does. Yeah, and you know, again, as a history nerd, verse 11 of chapter 3, you also will be drunk and you will go into hiding. Again, you think, well, maybe that's a metaphor. Well, one of the things I came across was that, you know, Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians in 612 BC. This, again, city with 200-foot tall towers, right, was hidden, literally, like it was destroyed and buried in the dust and wasn't discovered again until 1842 AD. Wow. Like it was literally hidden. Like, you know, the greatest mega city in the world, and nobody could find it. What happened to it? Where did it go? Is it just myth and legend? Some people thought that. And then sure enough, as happens over and over again, archaeologists prove the Bible, and they discovered, you know, Nineveh. And you can go now to the British Museum and several places throughout the world and see all of this incredible stuff from the Assyrian Empire that they've discovered. But it was literally hidden in the sand, because, again, God is fulfilling his word.
That's right. That's right. And so we go and look at what did we learn from Nahum, right? The first thing, right, is even after brief repentance, the people of Nineveh returned to their ungodly ways, right? And the Lord proclaimed judgment on them. And while these words address the Ninevites, they are spoken to God's people, right, to bring comfort to them because a seemingly insurmountable enemy is no match for Yahweh. Right, just to give them comfort on. Nahum is actually one of the three prophets to focus primarily on judgment of Judah's enemies, the other two being Obadiah, which focuses on Edom, and Habakkuk, which we'll get to in a little bit, that focuses on Babylonia. Despite the wicked days going on in Judah, the book does not condemn their activities. Mm-hmm. Right, their calling went to Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk, as we're going to see.
Yeah.
Contrast to Jonah, I thought this was interesting. It said, you know, there's repentance versus rebellion.
Yeah.
Right, when it was preached, it was a disobedient versus an obedient prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Right, the destruction, the deliverance from water versus the destruction by water.
Yeah.
Right, and then finally the great fish versus the great fulfillment.
Yeah.
That God's enemies, and I thought that was a beautiful, just a beautiful. Since it is kind of the second part, it's just a beautiful concept.
Well, and I want to encourage you, you know, to that point, Brian, with this, all of you who are reading through the Bible with us, you know, you and I have been talking about how you get to see these things that typically we don't see when we just really narrow in on only one part of the Bible.
Right.
So part of the gift of reading through the Bible in a year is it forces us to see these horizontal themes.
Yep.
And, you know, just like a great movie or a great song, you know, these same refrains come back around again. So to have read and studied Jonah several weeks ago and now to come back to these, you know, and to see that, it's just, you know, again, it's incredible to see these themes.
Well, and it's a lot of the way music used to be done, right? Albums would have a theme.
Right.
Right. And even there, you know, there's an album that I have that the first half and the first side of the album and the second half of the album, all five songs had their same chord progression, but they were different songs on each side of the album.
Yeah.
Right, and so there's those thematic things that you miss when you're just downloading singles.
Yeah, that's
right.
Good. Yeah,
and it's saying, and again, and you and I talked about, you and I have the tendency to go deep on a single word,
much
less a passage or something.
Yeah.
And so it's just been such a good stretching exercise to look at these big themes and to piece things together. We'll see a table here in a minute that really kind of pieces some of these things together. And I love that ultimately the destruction of Nineveh was decreed in chapter 1, described in chapter 2, and deserved in chapter 3, right? Nineveh's time had finally come.
Yeah, Nineveh was given their opportunity, you know, and they took advantage of it for a moment, but that moment didn't last. And so that's a word to us about perseverance, you know, and about, you know, the need to repeatedly, so many of the commands in Scripture, right, are in the present tense. Keep on doing this. Keep on repenting. Keep on asking for forgiveness. Keep on confessing, because we need to live continually in that state of humility before our Creator.
That's right. That's why our daily exercises, right, of prayer and reading and studying the Word and repentance, right, are just so critical to our walk. And so now we pop over to Zephaniah. So this is a little bit more, actually, if you want to call it uplifting, a little more uplifting,
yeah,
right, because of the time
absolutely
of Reconstruction. And his lineage traces back four generations to Hezekiah, and many think that's Hezekiah the king.
Right.
And so this would be our only prophet with royal blood,
yeah,
which would explain his access to the royal courts.
Yes.
Right. And so some of the ways he accesses things.
Yeah, and again, such an encouraging perspective, because obviously some of these guys are kind of outsiders, right? You've got, you know, the Amos, who's the country boy coming to the big city to preach. You've got some of these guys, but even insiders.
Right.
Again, God bringing the message from all different angles,
right,
you know?
Well, as you said, doing everything to get your attention.
Yep.
Doing everything to get your attention, right? And his name means Yahweh hides, or Yahweh is hidden. He was born during the rule of the evil Manasseh. And so they think perhaps he was hidden, that this might mean that he was hidden from Manasseh's atrocities. And they, as they date this book back, right, there's several events in the book, and it eventually narrows down to probably in the 630 to 625 time frame. And during this time, right, Assyria was losing power because Assyria started to fall in about 640 until Nineveh's destruction, 612. And the Scythians were attacking from the north, and Babylon was starting to rise in power. Right, and so God was starting to prepare the Babylonians.
Yep.
And so the key theme is judgment and restoration in the day of the Lord, that there is a day of reckoning coming. Yep. And we're going to see this echoed again in
yeah.
Joel.
Yep.
But right, the day of the Lord. And so as we walk through Zephaniah, he says that the judgment is on the day of the Lord, right? That it's a universal judgment, right? The first yeah. couple of verses talk about a universal judgment. But that judgment is also on Judah mm-hmm. in 1:4 through 2:3. And I love verses 14 and 15, right? The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. To which we're all going, wait a minute. Right? That's not, we're, you know, but from a earthly perspective.
Yes.
That's what the day, right? We get this, right? The new Jerusalem comes down.
Right.
And that's all true.
Yeah.
But there's this other side to it.
Well, I love, you know, the way Prophet Joel puts it, and I out of all the translations, I like it when it's called the great and terrible day of the Lord.
That's exactly
so
right.
To maybe oversimplify it a little bit, but it's great if you're on God's side.
Right.
If you're not, it's terrible. And terrifying.
Right.
And, you know, to make a New Testament connect, Jesus quotes those very verses you just read. I mean, he's kind of summarizes them, but in Matthew chapter 24.
Yep. Yep. And he also quotes it in Matthew 13, and both
yeah,
of those refer to the second coming.
Yep, exactly.
Both of those are into the second coming.
Exactly.
But again, God gives us a way out, right? Verse 2, chapter yep. 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble in the
yes.
land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility.
Yep.
Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord, right? So there is this, right? Seek the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Right. If you'll just be humble. I love that. And it emphasizes, you know, the humble of the Lord and to seek humility.
Yeah.
Because so often when we look for Christian people to follow, I don't know that humility is at the top of that list.
Yeah.
Right. We tend to look at people who are prophetic or people who speak well. Or
gifted,
people who
yeah.
are different gift sets. But really the ultimate gift and service of the kingdom is humility.
Yeah.
And I think we miss that so often, and so it weakens our church and it weakens our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and those who do his just commands,
right?
You know,
yep.
faith without works is dead.
Dead, right?
And
right.
so, you know, again, a theme that we attribute to, rightly so, the New Testament, but again, it finds its roots much much deeper in the Old Testament. That God's people have always been called to simply obey and trust, right? And then the day of the Lord, like you know, so you live every day like that day is coming,
right?
And when you live with that posture. And that sense of urgency and preparedness, then you don't have anything to worry about,
right.
you know, so to speak. But for the world, it's going to be cataclysmic.
Right. Well, and it's right. You can't without meaning. You can't decide what to do, what's
right.
good and bad.
Yes.
Right. Without meaning, and that's what the day of the Lord, an understanding of the outcome, right, gives us the ability to live today in that knowledge.
Yeah.
And so it allows us to judge rightly, is
yep.
what it will say, is because we understand the day of the Lord's coming. We see that judgment going out to the surrounding nations, right, in 2,
yep.
4 through 15, and then to Jerusalem at the beginning of chapter 3,
That's
and
it.
Then the cleansing of all nations,
mm-hmm.
right? But then salvation of the Lord is coming, right? The
That's
restoration
right.
of Israel is coming. And that's just, and what a beautiful way to put things back together, right?
Yes.
That Israel will be restored. And I think we miss that when things get broken. We seem to think there's a permanence
yeah.
to it, right? We don't understand kind of the seasonality of Scripture,
right?
That there are seasons for things, and this, and even this pandemic is a season,
yeah.
right? This will be a season, and there will be another season. It might be a great season or a terrible season,
right?
In this day,
depending on how we respond, right, as God's people.
Well, and but God is always faithful.
That's it,
right? This pandemic has not affected the church per se, because the church is His people. And His people can continue to do His work. The people can continue to do the things of God, the things that God has called us to, right? And it may be in a different form. It may be in a different way. It may be in using new
yep.
methods. You know, when you and I were talking earlier, one of the things, you know, He may have said, okay, so this is how you like to do it. We're going to strip all that away from you.
Yeah.
Now what are you going to do with what else I gave you?
Yeah.
Right. What are you going to do with what else I gave you? I have a friend who's a musician who would constrain himself. He would say, I'm going to play this arrangement, but I'm not going to use any diminished chords. I'm not going to use E and A flat. And he would improvise these arrangements under those constraints. And it's almost like that's what God is doing, because it makes you see things in a different way.
Yeah.
Right? When you have to, when you kind of take your go-to away, so how are you going to be, right, the church? Because this is the way the church was always intended, right? Mm-hmm. And so buildings don't matter, right?
Yep.
The people matter. The gospel matters.
Yeah.
Right? And so and so in light of that, what are you going to do? And it just feels so much like that's what he's saying.
Well, at the end of chapter
three,
you know, to that theme, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst.
Amen.
Right? Like God is still with his people. And you get that beautiful, powerful verse at the end of chapter 3, near the end of it, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save.
Amen.
He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. Man, that's good news for us, right? Our hearts are so stirred up right now. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And Luke made that point in one of our worship services a few weeks back, you know, that our God is a God who literally sings over his people. We have a singing God. And I think we don't think of that very often. You know, we think about us singing to God,
right?
But we have a God who sings his truth, his character, his ways, you know, his steadfastness, his faithfulness over us.
That's just awesome. That's just awesome. All right. So what do we learn from Zephaniah? The day of the Lord, right, is used 23 times in three chapters.
Yeah.
Right? A day of reckoning and answering for sin and a lifting up of the faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's both of those things.
Yeah.
It's both of those.
Yeah, one of the things the prophets give us, you know, this day of the Lord thing was around in Israel, you know, and it was used, but the minor prophets in particular, you know, as they get closer, we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus, that idea gets sharpened.
Right.
And that's one of the things that's amazing. It was kind of this vague, yeah, God will come and help us at the end. Yeah, he'll come and help us. But you know what else happens when he shows up? Right? He brings his justice with
right.
him, right? Because he is both just and merciful. And so, you know, one of the beautiful things to, again, watch horizontally is the development biblically of these theological themes.
Mm.
You know, and to watch how what's kind of fuzzy out there, even in the Jewish culture, you know, becomes much more clear as we get closer to Jesus. And then the New Testament writers, of course, pick up a lot on these same themes and see them pulled forward and see the fulfillment of some of them in their time and the coming fulfillment of those, you know, in the church and ultimately in the second coming.
Yeah, that's just awesome. That's just awesome. Yeah, we talked about that where it was mentioned in Matthew, and we see the dominant theme, right? And this has that's exactly what you're saying, that same dominant theme, right, of repentance and return.
Yeah.
And that's where this little chart, if you get the handout, there's a little chart that compares Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Lamentations.
Yeah.
And one of the things, right, Zephaniah said God will judge. Habakkuk, which we're getting ready to talk about in just a second, is, you know, God, when will you judge? And Lamentations is God has judged.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's what I told you. You know, when I kind of found this, I was like, oh, yeah, Lamentations does kind of cap all the stuff off.
Yes.
Right? And so, and as we, I know we're going to get to it in a couple of weeks, but, you know, how we have lost the art of lamentation.
Yeah.
We have lost the art of lament. And it will be, that's just going to be a wonderful study. So let's get to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is probably my favorite of these four. He was probably a professional prophet.
Yeah.
He may have also been a priest. There's nothing in here that gives us of his genealogy or his location. The only mention of time is the Babylonian invasion. They think this was written pretty close, though, like maybe 607, a decade before the destruction.
Yeah.
Habakkuk really struggled with Judah's perversion of the law and distortions of justice.
Yep.
Right, of why God's people were being like that. And it's fascinating to watch God's reply. So let's walk through the book. And so Habakkuk, right, so he has a couple of dialogues. His first dialogue with God, verses 1 through 11, he says basically, you know, how can Judah sin with impunity?
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know, look around the nations and see, wonder and astound, right? For I am doing work in these days.
Yep. How
and,
long?
How
that
long?
Infamous
right.
question, right.
right? And God answers with something that I don't really think Habakkuk was particularly excited about. He was like, oh, no, you're going to be judged. I'm raising up the Babylonians.
That's right. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told.
Right. And as it turns out, right, this he's using this godless, right, a and in Habakkuk. Habakkuk's judgment,
yeah.
a more sinful nation than Judah itself,
right.
to judge Judah.
Yeah, yeah. Habakkuk was like, Lord, send a revival. Or,
right.
you know, so,
God goes, oh, yeah, I'm sending
raise up a leader, right. do something. Oh, by the way, I'm raising up a pagan nation to overthrow you. Not
right.
not the message right. Habakkuk was hoping to hear.
And so Habakkuk, in the same honesty I think any of us would have, goes back to him going, help me with this,
yeah.
right? Help
yes,
me
yes.
see and understand.
Yeah, one
right?
commentary calls him the free-thinking prophet. I love that,
yeah,
right?
Love
who
that.
Wasn't afraid to wrestle with the issues that tested his faith.
Right.
And so, again, another unique dimension. Some of these prophets were pretty one-dimensional. Here's the message, boom, you
right.
know, drop the mic, walk away. But Habakkuk, we see this other dimension that the prophets did wrestle with the things they were seeing. Like, God, am I seeing this right? Am I understanding this right? And again, you put ourselves in their sandals, so to speak. And I think we have some of those same questions today.
Right.
You know, like, God, what are you up to here?
Right.
And it's such a healthy reminder to us of the sovereignty of God
right.
and how we have to humble ourselves that God often doesn't behave the ways that we think he would or should.
Right.
You know, his ways are not our ways. His right. thoughts are not our thoughts. As the earth is higher, or as the universe is higher than the heavens, you know, so God's ways are higher than our ways. And that's out of Isaiah 55. And so it's a humbling reminder, but I love to see the dialogue here.
Right. Well, and you know, he's just shocked. And he goes, now I'm not going to, and he's like, well, how can you do that? Well, he's like, well, no, I'm going to judge the Chaldeans, right?
Their day's right. coming.
Yeah, their day is coming. Don't worry, but that's not today.
Yeah.
Right. And so the Lord answers right with five woes in chapter two,
yep.
right? Greed and aggression,
yep.
right? Exploitation and extortion, violence, immorality,
yep.
and idolatry.
Yeah.
Right. Because it all roots back to what do you cling to?
Yeah.
Right. It all roots back to what do you cling to? And that's the same thing we're going through right now. What,
yep.
One of the things this pandemic is showing is what do you cling to?
Yes.
Right. What do you hold tight?
Yeah, and you could put everything right probably into one of those five categories. You
right.
know, greed, exploitation, violence, immorality, idolatry,
yeah.
You know, and our particular favorite forms of those in our culture today. But yeah, the setup's almost funny. After that dialogue in chapter one, beginning of chapter two, Habakkuk's like, so I'm going to sit here on my watchtower
right.
and I'm gonna see how you answer,
right?
right? And God goes, boom, here it is. Here's what I'm judging the Babylonians for,
yep.
but I also am just, so I'm going to judge you by those same standards.
That's
and,
exactly.
you know, if you ever doubt that God is just or fair, again, in all of these prophecies, God judges his people, but he also judges the nations.
That's right.
Or for all of us who think, oh, we're God's people, we're good, right? We get a you know, special dispensation, right? The reality is God says, guess what? I'm going to hold you to the same standard I hold everybody else.
That's right. That's right. When Jeremiah says, pray for the city.
Yeah.
Because as it prospers, so shall you prosper, right?
Yeah. So God is just and fair, more than we want him to be at
right.
times.
Well, and that's the close of chapter 2, right? It's,
yes.
You know, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
Yeah.
Right. So you got all this judgment, right?
I yep.
get you got these idols, right? For what profit is an idol when its maker is
God is on the throne, so shut up and sit down.
Sit down. That's right, just in case you want. And by the way, Habakkuk does, right?
True.
Because chapter 3 is a hymn of praise.
It is. It
right.
is. And it's that moment where it's just, you know, it's almost like a Habakkuk has the aha moment.
Right.
And he writes this. It's really a psalm.
It
you know,
is.
Several commentators call it one of the most beautiful psalms in the Old Testament, on par with Psalm 18 and Psalm 68.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a pretty breathtaking psalm.
Well, and just stunning, right? Because it starts off with the person of God. Right, who God is, and then it goes to his power. Right, verses 4 through 12, and then you love the ending is just stunning. Right,
oh.
Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit on its vines, the produce of the olive fall, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation.
Yeah.
God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. There are so many references back to everything we've read for the past
absolutely.
8 months.
And then I love it ends, to the choir master with stringed instruments.
Right.
It's almost like Zephaniah, or I'm sorry, Habakkuk got to this point. He was like, that was good. We should put it to music.
Sing this.
I mean, because
right.
usually it's the other way around.
Right.
You know, the Psalms, it says to the choir master at the beginning and
right.
the little, you know, before note. But here it's at the end. It's like, dang, that was good. We gotta turn that
this.
Into a worship song.
That's right. It's like when kind of good lyrics, if you know a songwriter, right?
Yeah.
Good
but
lyrics,
no, you know, seriously, though, I do think, man, what a timely couple of verses to memorize, highlight for our moment.
Absolutely.
That our confidence and joy can be in our God despite our circumstances.
That's right.
Right. So, I mean, you could transliterate that all kinds of ways. So, though my 401k is struggling, right? Though I've lost my job, though, you know, my family is abandoning me, whatever. You can go right down the list of genuine things that people have lost. You know, we're dealing with my oldest daughter in high school who's really kind of losing her senior year, you know, of high school. Just kind of all the dreams and expectations you have, and just watching her kind of lament that. But for her to be able to say, but you know what, God's still in charge and he has a plan for my life. You know, it's that kind of perspective in these moments that we really need. And so the honesty of being able to lament and just point out, right, things aren't the way that I hoped or thought they would be. Yet,
right.
I will rejoice in God. I will take joy in the God of my salvation.
Yep. And that's, you know, I've got a senior in college and a freshman in college.
That's right.
Same thing.
You know,
they're just not, this is not the way they expected these things to go.
Yeah. So I may print this out and put it on the wall of her room.
That's exactly, at least or a card in their, you know, on their whatever little thing they carry on the back of their phone.
That's right.
But yeah, it is, and that's what, but that's what we've taught the boys is this is just opportunity.
Yep.
Well, it's not your expectation. It is your opportunity.
That's good.
And that's what the Lord opens for us sometimes. And yeah, I know we're kind of getting on time, so we'll buzz through Joel. A couple things to walk away from Habakkuk with, right? One is the honest questioning and wrestling with God.
Yeah.
As you said, I absolutely love that.
Well, and this idea of taking questions to God.
Right.
You know, that's what we, you know, we tend to turn away from God when we have hard questions, like God's a big boy and he can't handle it.
Right.
And so, you know, we turn to trying to find other places to reconcile the things that we're having a hard time with. But the word is clear. Like you see, again, and it's you know, implicit, but Habakkuk is having a conversation with God.
Right.
I believe that God wants to dialogue with us. We think prayer is one-dimensional. That's just lobbing stuff up to God. But a lot of times God is speaking to us. And here in particular through his word, he shows us that when we bring him hard questions, he may not give us the answer we want to hear.
Right.
But he certainly engages us and gives his truth to us that we need to hear.
Right. But you have to have the humility to listen.
You do.
Right. And that's the, you know, I worked in military electronics a long time, and when a ship would send out sonar, you have to wait for the signal to come back.
That's right. Good.
And there are times where the ship would run so fast they didn't get the return signal, so they would miss what was out there.
Yeah. Wow.
And
yeah.
I think we've often got to pace our, and one of the things this has done has slowed the pace of many of our lives.
That's right.
And so we've got to go to a pace and a humility to listen to when God is calling us, to listen to what he's saying, right? The righteous will live by faith, as he says.
Yeah.
Right. And I love kind of the summary, right? I may not get your ways, Lord, but my lack of understanding is in no way diminishes who you are.
That's it.
Right. No way diminishes who you are. All right. So let's get over to Joel. And what's kind of cool about Joel, right, is he's essentially timeless. He did a wonderful job preaching this on Sunday. There's really not a lot of date cues.
Yeah.
In Joel. He's only known from this book. He's obviously ministering to Judah during a disastrous plague. But he really is a clear, concise, uncompromising preacher of repentance.
Yep.
Right. This whole thing. And it again, just like Habakkuk, is this is the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
Right. And so Joel reviews the disasters visited on him in the first 20 verses. Right. And he says, you're going to tell your kids, right? Verse 3, tell your children of it. Right. Let your children tell their children, let your children to another and their children to another generation. Right. Remember what we're saying.
Yeah.
Right. And that's what, and I love what you said. Right. The verbs in the New Testament are always about that presence. Right. Remember. It doesn't mean to remember once. It means to keep on remembering.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so that's what we do. And so using these disasters. Right. Joel says there's nothing compared to the terrible day of the Lord. Culminating in 2:11, right? The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes the word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Right? If you're not with God, no one can withstand
this. That's right. Right. Yeah, it's one of those questions. The answer is supposed to be nobody
right.
without God's help. Right. Nobody can endure it.
Right. That's exactly right. It's extremely rhetorical. Right. And so, right, in 2:13 and 4, and 2:12 and 13, right, offer the immediate reminder, right, return to the Lord, rend our hearts and not our garments. And the restorative words are expressed a little bit later, right? But he says, rend your heart.
Yeah.
Right. Rend your heart. Because that's what, and we miss so much of that in kind of empty ritual.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and we see so much of that. But then on down in chapter 22, right, he says, be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten.
Yeah.
That's just unbelievable, right? The hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. You shall and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. That's just stunning.
And then, of course, just a couple verses later, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That's exactly right.
You know, so as we pointed out on Sunday, you know, you have this, it's, you know, again, think about the mountain ranges. So you've got Joel addressing, man, we had this invasion of locusts that devoured everything. Guess what? There's an invasion of an army coming, of course, predicting the Babylonian overthrow of Judah and the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. That is going to be, you know, terrible. But even beyond that, right, is this day of the Lord. Yes. But guess what? You know, when we return and repent, when God relents, you know, and that's why that turning point is verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. You know, again, wasn't anything other than God's character and his desire to be faithful to his people that did this. But they have victory over their enemies, the restoration of the land, God restoring the years the locust has eaten, and the New Testament authors, the apostles, Peter, Paul, these guys pick up these themes to say, this is what God is doing spiritually in our own time.
Yep.
Right? The fulfillment of his promise that he would dwell with his people now has come to us through the Holy Spirit. You know, now everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, you know? And so just the man, that telescoping of these prophetic words throughout the history of the church and the Bible, man, it takes your breath away.
It really does. It really does. Right. Chapter 3 summarizes that, right? That the Lord will judge the unfaithful nations,
yep,
but show a glorious future for those.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the ultimate, right? The ultimate day of the Lord, the one all the way at the end of the mountain ranges.
That's right. That's right. And so Joel, like Zephaniah, as we said, right, emphasizes the day of the Lord, a terrible time of judgment for those who've rebelled against God, but a time of future blessing on those who've trusted him. Right. And we have a God of destruction and restoration. Right. Destruction for the disobedient and restoration for the faithful. And all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yep.
All that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, even people we don't think there is salvation for or can't be saved because we don't have the eyes of God. Right, that we think are beyond hope, they are not beyond. Again,
that's right.
It's like Nineveh.
No one's beyond the reach of God's grace.
That's exactly right. And this kind of sums things up. I was praying about over this stuff on Sunday, and the Lord kind of gave me a summary of kind of what do we take from the prophets. Let's end on this, and we'll get going. But this is kind of what came to me. It says the Lord wants our full attention. Like with the prophets or a parent with their precious child, he's cupping our face in his hands and saying, "Look at me." Right? His plea calls not to an egoist endeavor, but to a grace-filled, life-giving perspective.
Yeah.
He calls us to see the world as it is, not as others would have us perceive it to be. Have a little faith and be faithful and obedient.
Yep.
The Lord will do his part, and if we can have the courage and humility to see and do things his way, through us he can produce kingdom fruit to nourish and heal the nation.
Man, that's beautiful.
Right?
Yeah.
But that's really what this comes back to.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and to that last point that you just made there, Brian, you know, what's amazing is God not only restores and heals us, but through us comes the healing for the nations, the hope for others,
right.
You know, and that's what's, you know, so just breathtaking, you know, I mean, on so many levels when you begin to put all of this together. But it's the idea of, like, you could not be more raw and honest about our brokenness, our idolatry, our rebellion, you know, and the prophets come, right,
yep,
to fully expose those things. Like we're not playing games. We're not giving pleasantries. Here's what you've done. Here's the judgment that's going to, the discipline that's going to come as a result of that. But because of God's faithfulness, right? Not only can he restore and change you, but he can change others through you.
That's right. You